Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we now return to our short series on 1 Peter, on that letter that Peter wrote to those people who were living far away from the Holy Land. From our first two sermons in the series, we took a look at what we have in chapter 1. So we saw our amazing eternal inheritance, a purpose for the trials that come into our lives, why we should respect God, and why we should love each other. All important topics. If you're not quite sure, go back to those first couple sermons and you can find out more. Also in chapter 1, there was a call for us to show respect for our great God. And what we have as we enter chapter 2, we have now how we can show respect for our great God. Going further here now, part one, we come to the topic of change. So understand, we're not talking about a change that is on the surface, but we are talking about a true heart change from the inside. That's the change that really makes a difference. We're also talking about a change that is not forced. We're not forcing ourselves. Someone else isn't forcing us, but it's something that we willingly want to do. We understand, oh, our God is so great. Our God is so good to us. I want to make that change. So let's understand that's what we're talking about too. And then maybe more specifically, basically the Bible is saying, stop doing the wrong and start doing the right. So as we get right into chapter 2 now, in the very first verse, it's telling us to stop the wrong, and it starts off with the word therefore, so it's jumping back to what we had in chapter 1, and then it says, putting aside. In other words, literally, it's saying, throw this junk away, is really what it's saying. So here we are, holy children of God, get rid of that junk in your life, throw it in the garbage can. So what does Peter go on to write? He talks about all malice, in other words, all evil, all deceit, trickery, deception, have nothing to do with any of that in your life, all hypocrisy. So you have one reality on the inside, you're showing another reality on the outside. That shouldn't be any part of who we are as ones who are in Christ. He said, do not envy. So don't have sinful thoughts in regard to the success of others. That is not who we are to be as the children of God. And then also, no slander, no evil speech. That is for people who are of the world. That is not for us who are in the world, but who are not of the world, who do not belong to the world. We belong to the Almighty God, and He's calling us to be different in all of those ways. So he's saying, throw all that stuff away, and then he's telling us to desire what is right. In verse 2, Peter wrote, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So thinking on the topic of a newborn, when you think about a newborn baby, it is normal and natural that that baby is longing for milk. Actually, if the baby is not longing for milk, we're thinking there's something wrong with this baby. So it's very normal and natural that baby has that kind of longing. So what is Peter really saying? It is normal and natural that when we are alive in Christ, when God has made us alive in Christ, we have a normal and natural longing for the Word of God. I hope everyone here has that desire, and the more we allow ourselves to go in that direction, I believe that God will even increase the desire that we have for His Word. And then on the topic here of eating, when someone is not eating, we know that unless they're on some kind of a crazy, you know, fast that they've chosen to do, if they're not eating, there is probably something wrong with them physically. Now, on a serious note, I mean, think about someone that we know who is either truly, seriously ill or maybe a loved one who has already died, but when that person got to the end of his or her life, maybe there were a number of days where the person wasn't eating. What is that telling us? Oh, so-and-so is about ready to die. His or her internal organs are shutting down. They don't want to put anything else into their body. They're about ready to die. So we understand that physically, don't we? When someone is not taking in physical nourishment, they are either very sick or they're about ready to die. Well, it's almost a perfect parallel that when people are not taking in the Word of God, when they're not interested in the Word of God, they are in trouble spiritually. Maybe they're even dead spiritually. When we think about someone who has physically died, we're not taking the favorite pizza to the person at the funeral home who has died. They no longer have any desire for that favorite pizza. That desire died when their body died. If somebody has no desire for the very Word of God, what did Jesus say? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is our spiritual food. This is what we need. So if someone is not eating it, if someone doesn't have the desire for it, boy, there is something very spiritually wrong. And then on this topic of inside out, let's understand that the Holy Spirit has worked an amazing change inside of us. And when he works that change, what does that change do? That compels us to grow in God's word. That compels us to receive the gifts of God, just like we're gathered here today to receive his gifts. And that also compels us to think about others, not so much think about what kind of car they're driving, what kind of house they live in, what kind of clothes they have on, but to think about their eternal souls and to think, oh my goodness, I'm concerned about so-and-so. How can I get the word of God to that person so that God might use that word to transform his or her life? These are things that God works within us when the Holy Spirit makes this truly an eternal change within us. Going further here, we come to the topic of unity and then the topic of purpose for who we are in Christ. Peter continued in verse 4, and coming to him, that is, to the Christ, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not the easiest couple sentences there that Peter wrote, but let's try to think about it like this. This idea of us being united to Christ. So the Lord himself said this in Isaiah. He said, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone. Of course, we know that's a prophecy pointing ahead to Jesus. Now, even though there are many in the world today and many throughout history who have rejected this costly cornerstone, let's understand that God has worked in our lives and God has put us in alignment with him. So we have been aligned with Christ. We have free access to God. Understand, for people who are rejecting Christ, they are cut off from God. But because we are in Christ, we have free access to God, and also, too, we are serving as God's representatives in the world. A very important position. The whole world needs to know about Christ, and here we are, representatives of the Almighty God. God has given us very important responsibilities. And then it talked in here about the topic of offering spiritual sacrifices. What does that mean? How do we offer a spiritual sacrifice? Let's try to think about it like this. In our daily lives, moment by moment, we have options. So we are being drawn in two ways. We're being drawn either to follow our old nature and to do what we want to do, or we are being drawn to pay attention to our new nature and follow what God wants us to do. So we find that happening in what we are thinking, in what we are saying, in what we are doing. We have like this constant thing going on where we have what we want, and yet we have what God wants us to do. When we actually take the step and we say, God, I really want to do this, but I know that this is pleasing to you. I know this is better, so I'm going to say no to this, and I'm going to say yes to what you want. What are we doing? We are making a sacrifice. God is calling us to live sacrificial lives, to keep making these sacrifices over and over again. But should it really be difficult, though? It shouldn't be, because we should know, deep in our hearts, we should know everything that God is guiding us to say and to do and to think. We should be completely confident that these things truly and always are best. Why is it that we're drawn over here? Well, we are fallen human beings. We have the old nature. We live in a fallen world. We have the devil working on us. So what did the devil do for Adam and Eve? He tried to make what God said no to with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit on that tree. He tried to make it look attractive. He tried to make it even look as if God would want them to eat from the tree, even though God had told them no. Have you ever worked that out in your own heart? You're thinking, oh, I know that God says no here, but I've got a way to kind of weave this whole thing through in such a way that I think God would actually say yes to that. Have you ever kind of worked that out? We can be that way as sinful human beings, but that's not a good thing, though. God is saying, when I've said no to that, I want you to say no to that too. I want you to say yes over here. That's going to be a blessing to you. That's going to glorify me. It's going to be good all the way around. Then we come to what I'm calling here a sharp contrast. Picking up in verse 6, Peter wrote, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe." When it says that such a person will not be disappointed, what we have here is we have the strongest way possible in the Greek text to say no. So it's like a double negative, and it's saying for certain, absolutely, surely, whatever word you can think of, you're definitely, definitely not going to be disappointed. Now, what is the world trying to tell us today? Oh, you follower of Jesus, you're wasting your time. It's going to be a disappointment in the end. Stop doing such foolishness. That's what the world is saying to us. And they're even probably persecuting us, making life miserable. But God wants us to know, though, that for all believers, when the end comes, we are going to be fully, fully, fully satisfied for all eternity. Never give up on knowing that is true. And then when all the obstacles come, we just have to keep pushing through them, knowing that full satisfaction is coming for us in eternity. Don't let anybody tell you different. But then it goes on and says, "But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." So here is Christ. He is truly the chief cornerstone. For those who disbelieve in Jesus, that means they refuse to repent. That's what we're talking about here. So disbelieving, refusing to repent, really what they're doing is they're bringing God's eternal doom upon themselves. So when people are lost forever, They can't blame God. It's because they have done that to themselves. Of course, for anyone who might be in that category, we're trying to love them and pray for them and reach out to them. We don't want anyone to be stuck in that category, but for those who are in it, they have done it to themselves, very sadly. And then going on here, radically transformed, that's the final part here of the sermon. So picking up in verse 9, Peter wrote, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God wants us to understand that this transformation, boy, it has been from one extreme all the way to the other extreme. Maybe we can't understand all of it. Maybe we can't feel it, but he wants us to know it is true, and the day is coming when we will experience the fullness of that transformation. So we have a new identity now. So we are owned by God. We are members of what we might call the God nation. Of course, for us, we pray for our own nation, the United States of America, a nation that has received countless blessings from Almighty God. We continue to pray that our nation would be repentant, that God would bless us again, that God would help us with all the trouble we have going on within the world today. But the most important nation, though, is the nation of God, we could say. That's the most important nation in the whole universe. That's the one we're going to be part of forever and ever. And God has already made us a part of that nation in Christ. And then also our new identity is that we represent God to the world. God wants us to understand that is our role. We should not be hiding the fact that we are connected to Christ, but that should show in what we say, in what we do, on how we are interacting with other people. That should show. That's what God wants us to be in this world. And then thinking about this idea of a new way of life, he wants us to tell others about our great God. What could we tell other people? We could tell them that he made the heavens and the earth. Most people in the world today, they don't know that anymore. They think that somehow we came about and we're in this position today by random chance. They need to know that our great God, he spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. He is an awesome, awesome God. That's who we're talking about. We should also let people know that he sent his son in order to save us, and his son went through, well, we could say he went through hell in order to save us. He took everything. He took all the punishment, all the sin, all the wrath. He took all of it because he loves us so much, because he so much wants us to be with God forever and ever. What is God calling everyone to do? He's calling them to be open to him. So many people are closed off. They won't open the Bible. I think about a person I knew years ago. This lady was such a reader. I was so surprised. I guess maybe I'm not the biggest reader. But every week, though, her son would go to the library for her and get her literally a stack of books like this. And she's reading all those books every week. Could I ever get her to open the Bible? Oh, no. Can't read the Bible, but she's devouring these books. She would not read the Bible. It was so frustrating to me. I talked with her on that topic so many times. So God is saying, be open to me. Hear what I have to say. So be open. Seek me in my word. Don't seek me in all the false things of this world. God's word is truth. Seek me here. This way you will not be deceived. And then he's calling everyone to receive Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Let's rejoice that we have all of that. While we are so blessed we have all of that, Let's go in that direction even more. And then, may God help us to remember who he has made us to be. Let's get out there. Let's be salt. Let's be light. Let's be used by God to make a difference in the world. And you know what's going to happen? When we actually do such things and God actually uses us to make an eternal difference in the life of someone else, I'm sure many of you have experienced this already. When that happens, there is such joy that you can't even describe it. But there is such joy that God gives to us when we allow him to use us to make an eternal difference in the life of someone else. If you haven't experienced that yet, boy, get out there and follow what this sermon said. We have something out there on the table that maybe would make it a little bit easier to get the word of God out to people. And when you do that, you're going to have such joy, it's going to be incredible. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for making us your very own. We are so undeserving, and yet because of your great goodness, because of your great love, because of the finished work of your Son, you have done it for us. We pray even now that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, and then by the guidance of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, help us to gladly make you and your love known to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.